You may be a little disappointed to know that I'm not the usual Sunday morning preacher. And so you'll have to just come back next week to hear Pastor Stephen Karn continue through the book of Nehemiah. And if you're a regular attender, you may be wondering why Romans 6. And the reason is that while we have a custom in our church to preach through books of the Bible, which I think is a good custom, if you only preach once or twice a year, it could take the rest of my life to get through the Gospel of Mark. And so when Pastor Karn asked me to preach this morning in his absence, I was reading through the book of Romans with another man in the church, and we happened to be in Romans 6, so that's what I was learning, and so that's what I will share with you today. So let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Let's pray. God, you are so awesome and mighty, the creator of all that we know. And we also know you as a God of love and grace. We know that sometimes we abuse your grace as an opportunity to sin. And so we ask you to forgive us. And we pray that you will help us to live lives that are holy and sanctified, as this passage challenges us to do. I pray that your Spirit will be with us and guide us through these verses as we study them together. In Jesus' name, amen. There once was a man, and he had a son that he loved very much. And he loved his son so much that he disciplined his son. In fact, when his son was little, when his son would begin to run out into the street, the father would hold him back and pull him back to the curb and tell him of those kinds of dangers. And when he would sit down with his son and watch something on television, he was careful what he placed before his son's eyes because he wanted to guard his son's conscience. And when he would go into Walmart and go down the toy aisle, which we parents know as the haven of greed and covetousness, the father would teach his son that, no, I can't get you all of these toys. We need to learn to be content with what we have. And when the son approached his teenage years, his father shared with him the joys of sex and marriage and encouraged him to save that for that time and encouraged him to flee from sexual temptation. The boy, for his part, knew that his father loved him unconditionally. The boy knew that there was nothing that he could do that would diminish his father's love for him, and the boy knew that there was nothing that he could do to increase his father's love for him. So when the boy grew and became a man, he went off to college in another state, but he was out of direct oversight of his father. He had this newfound freedom to make his own choices. He could walk out into the street without looking both ways, without anyone to stop him. He could stream whatever he wanted on his laptop. He could spend his money any way he wanted, and he could do whatever he wanted with the beautiful young women on campus. So what does the son do with his newfound freedom? Does the son use his freedom as an opportunity to sin? That's the question that Paul is asking in Romans chapter 6. And if you've read Romans, you know that Paul makes a frequent habit of asking questions throughout this book. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "What advantage has the Jew?" Or, "What is the benefit of circumcision?" Chapter 3, 31, "Do we then nullify the law through faith?" 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" 7:24, "Who will set me free from this body, from the body of this death?" And 8:31, "If God is for us, who is against us?" And it's in that vein that we find these two questions here in Romans chapter 6. It's actually three questions. In verse 1, we see, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And in verse 2, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And then in the middle, in verse 15, which we haven't read yet, it says, "Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" In other words, does this son with his newfound freedom use his freedom as an opportunity to sin? Well, if you look in verse 2, you can see the answer there in the first few words. Maybe your translation says, "By no means." Maybe it says, "God forbid," or "Certainly not," or "Of course not," "Absolutely not," "Far from it," "May it never be," "That's unthinkable," "Let it not be," or my favorite, "What a ghastly thought." But why not? Why not sin so that grace may abound? Why not act like a toddler, a spoiled toddler? "The more I act up, the more attention that I get." Or, "If God is love, if God is merciful, isn't God's character and goodness demonstrated when he forgives us of our sin?" These questions might be asked by two different groups of people. They might be asked by the theologians, maybe the Jewish Pharisees of the time, who are just learning that God's grace is where we find salvation, not through our good works. And they might ask, "Isn't the consequence of this teaching that people will just live any way that they want?" But this question might be asked by everyday people, people like you and me, who know that we are forgiven for sins past, present, and future. And so we might ask ourselves, "Does it really matter how I live? Won't God forgive me anyway?" That is a real question that not only our church wrestles with, but even the early church did. In Jude, verse 4, Jude describes people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. So in verses 3 through 10, Paul explains why. While we as Christians know we are forgiven, while we know that Christ has died for our sins, while we know that our future is secure, we do not let sin reign in our lives. In fact, Paul says it's because of those things. It's because we know we are forgiven. It's because we know that Christ has died for our sins. It's because we know that our future is secure. It is because we know these things that we live a holy life. So when you are tempted to use your newfound freedom as an opportunity to sin, Paul encourages us to do these three things. First, he encourages us to recall our baptism. He encourages us to reflect on Christ's death and to remember Christ's resurrection. Then after verses 3 through 10, at the end, we read verses 11 and 12. So we'll get back to the middle. But at the end, it says in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There's actually something special about these two verses in the book of Romans. Can you think what that might be? Why are these two verses noteworthy within the book of Romans? And the reason is because this is the first admonition. This is the first time that Paul actually instructs his readers to do something. Chapters 1 through 5 have all been about theological instructions. He talked about sin. He talked about the law, about death, about Jesus, and about grace. But the truth is that our behavior flows out of what we believe. So that's why Paul often would write his letters. He would teach for the first few chapters, and then we would get to the therefore. And so in Romans, verses 11 and 12 are the first admonitions. And he says in verse 11, so you also must consider, that is the what we believe part. In other words, think about it this way. And he says, consider this. You consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to know that you are dead to sin. And we'll talk about what that means. And you need to know that you are alive to God. Then he continues, the consequence of thinking this way will be, verse 12, that you will not let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So let's look at verses 3 through 5 as we recall your baptism, 6 through 8 as we reflect on Christ's death, and 9 and 10 as we remember Christ's resurrection. And when you keep this in mind, you will not let sin reign in your body to obey its passions. So back to verse 3. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I was a young boy raised in a Christian home, and it had been a few months since I had taken a step to God, since I had professed a belief in Christ and committed my life to Jesus Christ. And to this day, I believe it was at that point that I was saved. And we were in a small church in Lancaster, Texas. The church had a baptistry much like this, but unlike our church, this small church had a mural of what I think Texans believe the Jordan River looked like. And I'm sure many of you have seen similar murals. And so that's the place where I was baptized. I recall the details. I remember the awkwardness of being in a church building in your swimsuit, which is unusual, the awkwardness of wearing a white robe that went down to my knees, and then when you walk down into the water, that white robe fills with air as you go further down into the water and you just turn into a marshmallow man. You're trying to push it down. And then the bright lights, the spotlights that were on the baptistry. I remember all the faces looking up at me. I remember my heart racing as I remind myself, don't forget to hold your nose as you go back. I remember the being asked the questions and my affirming, yes, yes, I do. I remember crossing my arms, grabbing my nose, and then all went dark. All went quiet. The lights were gone. The faces of the audience were gone. My sense of touch was overwhelmed as my body was fully surrounded by the water. And then the voice of the pastor became distant as the water filled my ears. That is something like death. It is something like being buried. It is something like what we read in verse 4 where it says, you were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, we all know that we were not physically buried with Christ 2,000 years ago, but we were baptized with him. We were buried with him by baptism into death. Notice verse 5 says, we have been united with him in a death like his. When you were baptized, it was a physical analogy of a spiritual reality. It was a physical analogy of a physical, it was a spiritual reality. So what is that reality? We see that as we continue and reflect on Christ's death. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In other words, while we know we were not physically crucified with him 2,000 years ago, however, as Christians, we can still know that our old self, our old sinful self that we were born with, in a manner of speaking, was killed and buried. When we lived in North Carolina, we raised chickens for the eggs, and we would enjoy going out and finding the eggs and bringing them in, all the different colors. But it's not fun when you go out there and reach in to get an egg, and there's a snake there. And that happened, of course, so I was brought out, my kids brought me out to the chicken coop, and I got that snake out and got an axe, and, I chopped off its head. Sorry to be gruesome, but that's what we did. And, just to make things worse, it continued to wriggle there on the ground even after having its head removed. It continued to look alive. But even though it looked alive, even though it thrashed about, it had no more power to eat those chicken eggs. As verse 12 says, you must consider yourself, your old self, like that snake. Your old self is still wriggling around, acting like it's alive. But the fact is, that old self is powerless. No longer does that old self have control of us. No longer will we be judged for his actions. Another thing you'll notice in this passage is verses 4, 5, and 6 have a similar structure. So notice 4, 5, and 6 each have two parts to them. There's the first part, which is because your old self was buried. And then there's a second part that says, therefore, you have a new life. So for example, in verse 4, we were buried. And then it ends by baptism into death in order that, or rather, the first part is we were buried by baptism into death in order that. And then the second part is we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, we have been united with him in death like his. Therefore, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. I'm sure many, if not all of us, know the gospel of salvation. The gospel that Jesus, God in the flesh, lived a perfect life. Jesus did physically die 2,000 years ago, and he was actually buried. And when he died for you and me, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. We know that gospel of salvation, but do we know the good news that God is sanctifying you too? John Stott said it this way, God's grace not only forgives sins, but also delivers us from sinning. For grace does more than justify, it also sanctifies. Christ's death not only gave us right standing before God, it also set us apart as holy and clean for his service. You have a new life. This, of course, doesn't mean that we live a sinless life. Doesn't mean we live a sinless life. Husbands, if you don't believe me, ask your wives. Wives, if you don't believe me, ask your kids. Kids, if you don't believe me, ask your parents. We don't live a sinless life. For now, we don't have a sinless life. Otherwise, Paul would not have had reason to write this, because we do sometimes still act like our old self is still alive. Sometimes that dead snake still wriggles around. Don't do this. Don't act like your old self is still alive. Instead, reflect on Christ's death. The way you think will impact the way you live. Jesus said in Mark 7:21 through 23, For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. But verse 7 says that for one who has died, the one who has died has been set free from sin. And verse 8, now if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Fortunately, when my father was baptizing me when I was a child, he did not hold me under the water for too long. Otherwise, I would have actually physically died and physically had to be buried. But he allowed me to stay under just long enough to say, buried with him in the likeness of his death. And as he said those words, and as I hung there in suspension in the darkness and the silence, he then said, risen to walk in newness of life. And then out of that water and out of that silence and out of that darkness, my body rushed forward. There was a sound of the water parting around me. There was the clapping of the audience, perhaps a few deep amens. I'm sure that my mother was tearful. She tends to do that. The lights were back. The crowd was smiling and clapping. The water of the baptism ran down my face, shimmering in the light. And there was a big smile on my face. And for me, and maybe for you, everything felt different. Verse 8 says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I have eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Can we recall our baptism? Can we reflect on Christ's death and then still live in sin? By no means. Absolutely not. What a ghastly thought. Verses 9 and 10 encourages us to remember Christ's resurrection. We know that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. When I was a teen, a question hit me. I knew that Christ's resurrection was an important part of our faith. I had heard pastors say that Muhammad was still in the grave and Buddha was still in the grave. They did not rise from the dead, but Jesus Christ did. But one day it occurred to me that there were other people that rose from the dead. I mean, there was Lazarus, of course, and there was Jairus' daughter, and then there was the son of the widow, and there were others. Those are just the examples from Jesus' direct ministry. Then there was the examples from the apostles. There was that guy, Eutychus, who died because the sermon was too long. No one fall asleep yet here. They all rose from the dead too. But verse 9 tells us the difference. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. All those others, like Lazarus, presumably his body was healed and he lived a long life, but he was not glorified in his eternal state. They all lived, or in, I guess that'd be an intermediate state. We won't go into that, but they all lived a long life and then they died again. But not Christ. He was resurrected to a new and glorified body. Death no longer had dominion over him. And the same someday will come for you. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Then turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Because verse 10 tells us that Jesus died for your sin once and for all. It is a done deal. He is alive. He will live forevermore. And he lives to do the will of his Father. Don't you want to do your Father's will also? After recalling your baptism, after reflecting on Christ's death, after remembering Christ's resurrection, can you still live in sin? By no means. Absolutely not. What a ghastly thought. I told you about a son that goes off to college after experiencing the love and the discipline and the grace of his father. And after a few months, the dad hears from one of the administrators or one of the professors at the school, and he tells the father, "You have raised such a fine young man." Wouldn't you like that to be your story? Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Let's bow in prayer as I pray from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Father, you are so gracious to us. And again, we confess that we sometimes use that freedom as an excuse to sin. But your grace has appeared to bring salvation for all people. And we testify to that whenever we are baptized. Your grace is instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. And we are motivated to that when we reflect on your son's death. Lord, help us to have a blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we remember his resurrection, we've heard of his ascension, and we look forward to his return. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. And it is in his name that we pray and live. Amen.